Good morning. I hope you're ready for Christmas. The tree's up. The presents are all underneath the tree. If you have done that, you're ahead of me. Some gifts seem to announce themselves the moment you see them. Maybe they're large, brightly wrapped, impossible to ignore. Maybe the paper shines and the ribbon is very elaborate, and before the gift is ever opened, in reality, it's already done its job. Its job was to impress. And then there are other gifts. I guess you could call them quiet gifts. Maybe simply wrapped. May not catch your eye at first when you look at all the presents. Don't call your attention to that particular gift. But once that gift is open, you realize something important. This is the gift I needed. This is the one that really matters. Christmas tells us that God's greatest gift came in that very way. Wasn't wrapped up in splendor. It wasn't delivered with some spectacle. It wasn't announced with earthly power. It, I guess you could say, was just wrapped in humility. Luke's account, we read it earlier, chapter 2, tells us that emperors ruled and that governments issued decrees, and a young couple, because of that, had to make their way to Bethlehem. Joseph was simply doing what he was required to do. And Mary came along and she was carrying what she could hardly comprehend. And when they arrived, the scripture records the moment with, I guess you could say, painful simplicity. It says there was no room for them in the inn. Now that line has always kind of struck me as being very modern. I guess the use of the word inn. Not enough space, too crowded, too busy, they were too late, it's too inconvenient. I heard the story about a small church like us who put on a Christmas pageant one time, a program for their children. The adults rehearsed with all the kids for weeks. They had it all down pat. There was costumes. There were songs. There were little lines that each one had to memorize. And then the big night came. One little boy was dressed up as Joseph. His job was really quite simple. All he had to do was to walk up to the innkeeper and ask for a room. That was it. And the innkeeper was supposed to say two words, no room. And then Joseph was going to lead Mary off to the stable. Well, everything was going perfect. Joseph asked, do you have any room? And the innkeeper, which was also a little boy, and he just froze. And you could see in his eyes that he was staring out at this vast audience of people. And then he stared over at Joseph, and he didn't know his lines. He looked at Joseph again, looked back out to the audience, and then blurted out with a very clear and loud voice, sure, you can have my room. Of course, the audience, they all broke out in laughter. But something really holy happened in that moment. That little boy actually delivered a sermon better than any adult possibly could. There's no room for them in the inn. That's a sentence that's so easy to read. And we want to move past it pretty quick. But I think the scripture encourages us to slow down for a moment. It's not merely a denial about there being no room because it was overcrowded. It was a statement about the human condition. There was no room then, and for many, there's no room now. No room because my life is full. No room because my plans are already set. No room because priorities have decided without the counseling of God. See, the tragedy of the story about them coming to Bethlehem was not that the innkeeper was cruel. I think the tragedy is that the world didn't recognize who was knocking on the door and asking for a room. And the danger for us is we know who was knocking, and we still hesitate to make space. Luke is very careful. He tells this story in real history. He names the rulers. You notice that? He names the regions. This is not a once upon a time kind of fairy tale story. This was God stepping directly into a world of politics, of pressure, of inconvenience. When you take a step back and think about it, Christianity really stands on the claim that God entered human history at a specific moment, in a specific place, and in a specific way. Centuries earlier, you can go read the prophets. Micah said the ruler would come from Bethlehem. Isaiah said that this child who was to be born would be called Mighty God and Prince of Peace. Later in the New Testament, John would say very plainly, the Word became flesh and lived among us. God didn't distance himself from mankind. He didn't send down instructions from heaven as to how we ought to live. He came himself in the form of a little baby. And I think that truth should comfort us. God didn't wait for the conditions to improve before he came. He entered the world just as it was. I mean, I guess you could say it was broken. It was crowded. It was distracted. It was confused. That's still how God comes to us today. The angel's message to the shepherds included a sign. And as we read it today, we understand what it says, but we think it's kind of strange. They weren't told to go look for a throne. They weren't told to go to a palace or look for some royal procession. They were told that they would find a baby in swaddling cloths, and he would be lying in a manger. That's all they said. And that manger is not a decoration. It's not a Hobby Lobby centerpiece, and I've been there many times. It was a feeding trough. Surely it wasn't clean. Wasn't impressive. Didn't dignify whatever was there. And it's certainly not where you would expect the Son of God to be found. Yet this was no accident. God was making a statement before Jesus ever spoke a word. The Savior would not enter the world demanding attention or submission. He would come quietly, humbly, and low. He wouldn't come to impress the powerful. He would come to reach the broken. And the manger preaches a sermon to us. God's power is revealed through humility. Oh, we like to sanctify that nativity scene. Maybe you've got one in your home. We've got one over here in the little bubble snow globe. We want to turn it into something kind of gentle, maybe something picturesque. But I'm sure in reality it was uncomfortable, it was inconvenient, it was exposed, there surely was no privacy, there was no security, there was no certainty about the birth of Jesus and its success, no certainty about tomorrow. And God chose that setting on purpose. And I think there's something in that we resist. Just by human nature. We're more comfortable if the Savior had come with some visible strength. But Instead, he invites surrender, and he invites trust, and he invites us to follow him down a path, and it begins not with triumph, but with humility. Years later, the Apostle Paul would write that Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, didn't cling to be that image, but instead emptied himself and came down to the earth to be among us and to live as we, in the form of a servant. And that emptying didn't begin at the cross. It really began in the manger. Long before nails were ever driven into the hands of Jesus, Jesus was already choosing, I guess you could say, the downward path. And that profound thing has meaning for us. If God came down this far to us, then he can come down to each of us, no matter what the mess is in our lives. Doesn't wait for us to get ourselves together. He comes where we're at. Not because we're worthy, because that's where we have need. There's an old story about a family that had a tradition. Every Christmas, they put out their nativity set. But for whatever reason, every year when they got ready to put it back up for the season, they were always missing a piece. One year they were missing the donkey. The next year it was a shepherd that was gone. Next year it was an angel that was gone. And finally it kind of became a standing joke. Who lost one of the pieces of the nativity scene? And the dad said, this year we're going to protect the set. And he set it way up high on a shelf. And lo and behold, the little daughter was pulling up a chair, standing on it, looking up. Daddy came over and said, what are you doing? You can see it from down here. And she said, I want to see Jesus up close. There's something in that statement. Child understood something important. Christmas is not about distance. Christmas is about nearness. God didn't come and be afar off. He came close. He came so he could be seen. He came so that he could be touched. He came so that he could be approached. And the humility of a manger removes all of our excuses. We can't say God doesn't understand our weakness. We can't say God never lived like we lived with the mess we have. He chose all of it for us. First people invited to see the gift tell us a great deal about the heart of God. Angel didn't appear to the kings, didn't appear to the scholars, didn't appear to the religious leaders. He appeared to shepherds. Shepherds. Ordinary men doing ordinary work on an ordinary night. They were watching sheep. They were keeping the same routine they probably had kept the night before and every night before that. And it was into that quiet setting that God then opened the heavens. Shepherds were powerful men. They weren't influential. They were hardly noticed. They were often dismissed. And yet God chose to make the announcement first to shepherds that were out there tending the sheep. I think that's important. He offered it again the humble. The angel said, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, to which will be to all people. All people. I guess that includes the tired, that includes the unnoticed, that includes those who feel ordinary, maybe those that feel unworthy. Christmas declares that no one is excluded by statue, by background, by reputation. And I think it's striking how the shepherds responded. They didn't sit there and argue amongst each other as to whether or not what they saw was really real. Instead, they said, let us go now. Let us go now to Bethlehem and see. Faith moved their feet. Off they went to see. They left their flocks, I seem, unattended, so they could go to Bethlehem and see what God had said had done. And they found exactly what they were told they would find. child wrapped in cloth, laying in a manger. Nothing flashy. Nothing dramatic. Just quiet fulfillment of God's promise. And Luke says that after they saw baby Jesus, they went and told everyone concerning the child. They spoke, they testified, they shared what they had seen and what they had heard. And I guess that's the natural response people would have when they encounter Christ. Go share the word. That's what we're called to do. But then something else happened, I think, that's unusual. When all of that was done, the shepherds went back to taking care of the flock of sheep. Back to their fields. Back to their work. Back to the ordinary responsibilities of life. They didn't become priests or preachers. They returned and glorified Christ doing the very work that they had always been called to do. Maybe that's a message from Christmas. We will be called to serve God no matter where we are and what we do. A story about a quiet man who attended church faithfully for a number of years, and he rarely spoke. He never taught a class. He never held a visible position. And then one day someone went up and asked him, why did he come so consistently and yet he seemed to be so reserved? And he answered this: I don't come to be seen. I come so that I can go back to my work different. That's a good reason for being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. So that I can go back to my week of work or whatever. Different. That man understood something essential, that the work of faith often shows up not in public moments, but in private transformation. And that's interesting when it talks about the shepherds, because it talks about Mary. Mary took all of this in and had a lot more than what the shepherds knew, and it says she kept it all in her heart. She meditated on these words. So we have proclamation by the shepherds, and we have reflection and meditation by Mary. And God serves both kinds of people. The angels had a song that they sang to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We sing those songs. I don't know that we understand what it is that they were proclaiming, because there was still conflict in human relationships. People weren't still living harmoniously after the coming of Jesus. The world would still be broken. So what was he talking about? What were the angels singing about? Peace with God. The child in the manger didn't merely come to stir affection or warm sentiment. He came with purpose. The humility of his birth points towards the humility of his death. Let's go back to that baby. We always read these words differently. It says that baby Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths. We want to change that word to say he was in clothes. But that's not what it says. And we don't like the word cloths. We would rather it be swaddling clothes. So maybe something nicer, maybe something kind of cute, maybe one of the onesies from Target over here. But I think the scripture is deliberate in that as well. Swaddling cloths, cloths just bound around the baby. Maybe those cloths point to the grave that Jeff was talking about, where the body of Christ would be also wrapped in cloths. Maybe from the very beginning there is a shadow of the cross falling across Bethlehem, across the manger. Christmas doesn't separate us from Calvary. Because without the cross, then the manger is just a cute little story. But with the cross, the manger becomes the opening chapter of redemption. There's a true story about a man who carried guilt for most of his life over a wrong that he had done with someone. At the time, he was a young man, but he never dealt with it. He built a family. He established a career. He appeared outwardly successful, but he always had that memory, and it never left him. And every Christmas, when they spoke of the songs about peace and forgiveness, he kind of felt the weight of what he had never made right. And so late in life, he finally went and found that person that he had wronged. And with a trembling voice, he confessed what he had done, and he asked for forgiveness. And the other person quietly answered and said, "I forgave you a long time ago. I just didn't know how to tell you." Man later said that he did not realize how heavy the weight was that he had been carrying all of those years until it was lifted. And that's what the peace of God does. Removes the burden that we never meant to carry. But peace requires response. You know, a gift can be offered, but it's no good if it's not opened. A door can be opened, but it's no good if you don't walk through the door. God doesn't force reconciliation. He offers us the opportunity to have peace with Him. And that's why this story is such a great story. And we can't treat the little baby as not an important aspect of what the whole message of Christ and God is about. This child demands a decision. Herod tried to destroy him. The religious leaders tried to ignore him. Yet the shepherds worshipped him. Different responses. Each one had a choice. We have a choice. So we're back where we began. There was no room for him in the inn. And I guess we have to ask ourselves if we have room for Christ. Not just for a season, but for life. He calls us to accept the gift. It was presented in humility. "Come to us," he says. "Come to Christ through faith, repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ by being immersed for the remission of those sins." Come, if you will, as we stand and sing.